Be turning in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, if you would, chapter number 7. I've been preaching a little series of messages that I began a couple of weeks ago that I've simply entitled Strange Creatures of the Bible. And we've discovered when you get to reading through the Bible, there are certain places where you encounter some really odd and strange creatures in the Bible. We discovered some of them in the book of Daniel, but we find that the book of Revelation is really a place where you'll find a lot of different creatures, strange creatures here in the Bible. And last Sunday we began looking at what is described to us as four beasts here in the book of Revelation. Their description is given to us, and we first meet them in chapter number 4. And it's there in chapter number 4 that the Bible says in verse number 6, "And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts." Notice they are full of eyes before and behind. "And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, and the third beast was the face of a man, the fourth beast like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And when we would look into chapter number 4, we came to the conclusion that these are probably some order or rank of angelic beings that are present in heaven. They're strange looking creatures, and that is that they have different faces, and they are full of eyes, both the Bible says before and behind and within, describing them as being very intelligent beings, that is angels apparently, maybe even of high rank. They have no need of sleeping, but all the time they are just crying out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, and which was and is to come." And we found that in the book of Ezekiel, there's a description of cherubim that are very similar to this, an order of angels. There's also in the book of Isaiah a description of the seraphim, which also are very similar to these as well. So we came to the conclusion that these beasts here that are before the throne of God, described in chapter number 4, are some sort of angelic beings that, by the way, probably in the very throne room of God at this very moment that you and I are gathered in this building, there in the throne room of God are these four beasts, these angels that are described to us here in this passage. And these angels, these beasts that are described, they sort of take we might call it a sort of a central place in the book of Revelation. That is, as you read through the book of Revelation, you may not notice it unless you're looking for it. But if you get to looking for it, you'll find these four beasts are just about everywhere that you read in the book of Revelation. Every time you turn around, there they are. And we've discovered that in chapter number 5, for example, in verse 8 and verses 11 and 12, we read about those four beasts there. We also read about them in chapter number 6. For those of you that were here this past Wednesday, we discovered there they are in chapter number 6 as the four horsemen are revealed. That is, as the seals are being loosed and these four horsemen show up. It is these beasts that are introducing each one of these four that are described in chapter number 6. And if you want to know about that, you'll have to go back and listen to it or get a copy of the CD. And here they are again in chapter number 7 in the book of Revelation. And we find in verse number 11 of chapter 7, the Bible says, "And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders," and notice, "and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." There they are again, right here in chapter number 7. I've entitled this "The Beast and the Saints." And the reason why is because chapter number 7 of the book of Revelation is a passage of scripture that is sort of sandwiched in between the events that are taking place in the last days. That is, in the last days when the Lord Jesus has taken this scroll out of the hand of God the Father that's described in chapters 4 and 5, we find there that He takes a scroll, and this scroll has seven seals on it. The scroll is like a title deed to the earth, and the only one who is worthy to unloose those seals and open that scroll is the one qualified to rule this universe and to execute the plan of God for this planet. And we find that there's nobody that is found in heaven and earth and under the earth who can do that until all of a sudden John sees one rising out from the midst of the throne of God. He is like a lamb as it had been slain. And listen, it is the Son of God who died on the cross for us. It is resurrected glory that takes the scroll out of the hand of God the Father. And we find He begins to unloose each one of those seals on this scroll that was in the hand of the Father. And back in chapter number 6, you can read about what happens when the first six seals are opened. We discovered that on Wednesday night, and that is that there's war and there's famine and there are the deaths of millions of people during this time. Believers are being martyred and the sun is being blackened and the moon becomes red and stars begin to fall to the earth, and there is a devastating earthquake that is described there as the first six seals are loosened off of this scroll. And these events, ladies and gentlemen, will happen in the last days. In that time period right before Jesus comes, again, the second time, these are events that are going to take place on this planet. The first six seals are loosened in chapter number 6, but the seventh and final seal is not opened until the first verse of chapter number 8. And in between the first six seals in chapter 6 and the seventh seal in chapter number 8 and verse number 1 is this seventh chapter. It is sort of like a parenthesis. That is, that is put here to help us to understand, as you're reading through this book, to help us understand what is happening with the saints while all of this judgment and wrath is being poured out upon the earth. What is taking place with the saints of God? You see, while chapters 5 and 6 and chapter number 8 and verse number 1 deal with the seals of the tribulation, chapter 7 focuses on the saints that are during the tribulation period. And as we read about the saints of the tribulation, we're going to find out that this chapter reveals what's happening with the saints who are on the earth during that time, as well as the saints who are in heaven at that time as well. And we're going to focus for a little while about what happens here, what is happening with the saints who are on the earth during this tribulation period. And as we do, the key word is the word seal. And as we look at those who are in heaven, the tribulation saints, it is the word serve that is the key word when you're looking at these two different groups of saints during this time period. Let's look at the saints who are alive on the earth during the time of the tribulation, found in the first 8 verses of this seventh chapter. I suppose that there are a lot of things that we could say about the saints who are on the earth during the tribulation period. And we all probably have a lot of questions about them, but one of the things that we always have to be careful about is going beyond what the Bible actually says when we're reading in the book of Revelation and other prophetic passages. And so as we focus just on what the Bible says here, I believe that we can make at least three observations about the saints that are described to us here as being alive on the earth in these last and final days when God's wrath is being poured out. First of all, there will be a select group of saints. A select group. The reason why I called them a select group is because there is a certain number that the Bible reveals to us here in verse number 4 when the Bible describes 144,000 saints that are sealed during this time of the tribulation. Verse number 4, according to that, there is a select group of saints during the tribulation period which number 144,000. Now there may be more saints than that, and there probably are, and the indication in the other part of this chapter is that there are many more during the tribulation period besides these. But these 144,000 are a select group that God has specifically chosen for a particular purpose. That is, they have a certain number. And notice with me not only the number, but also their nationality is highlighted for us in verses 4 through 8. The Bible says there those 144,000 are of all the tribes of the children of Israel in verse number 4. And then in verses 5 through 8, the Bible reveals to us 12 names that come from the tribes of the children of Israel, and 12,000 are attributed to each one of those 12 tribes. And if you multiply that real quick, you'll find it adds up to 144,000. And you say, why is it that we're learning that in this passage? Apparently, and it should be very clear to me, or it is to me, I hope it is to you, that these 144,000 saints who will be alive during these last days are going to be from a Jewish background. I've heard a lot of different Bible scholars try to twist and turn this passage in every way that you can, but I tell you, the obvious reading of the passage is that God is going to deal with Jewish people during these last days. I believe it really goes hand in hand with what Paul revealed in the book of Romans, chapters 9 through 11, and especially chapter number 11, where he writes about a time when the time of the Gentiles will be fulfilled and God will deal with his people, the Jewish people, once again. And I believe that this time period is before us right here. And that is that the Bible tells us that there are going to be Jews from all over the world that are going to turn to Christ. Now, there will be Gentiles as well, I believe, as the gospel is being spread. But there will be a real turning to Christ of Jewish people during these last days, during the tribulation period. And here we find that there is a select group that is chosen, 144,000 out of all of humanity, for a particular purpose here on this earth. Not only are they a select group, but they're also a sealed group. The Bible says in verse number 1 of this chapter, "And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, and the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And then, of course, he heard the number of them that were sealed, and they were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Notice with me, the Bible tells us here that the Lord Jesus Christ indeed is opening, as he's opening these seven seals, as he does, judgment, as I described earlier, is being poured out on the earth. And near the end of the opening of these seals, between the sixth and the seventh, for those of you keeping track, we have a short interval of time in which all that judgment stops for a short time. And the Bible says, according to verse number 1, four angels are seen standing on the four corners of the earth that are holding back the winds. In other words, these are probably the same four angels that we read about in verses 2 and 3 who are given authority to hurt the earth and the sea. They're holding back. They're standing on the four corners of the earth. They're waiting, I believe, for the word to unleash the fury that they've been assigned to unleash on the planet during these last days. You see, there is much more judgment that is to come. Much more that is going to be poured out on the planet, even after what you read in chapter number 6. You'll read about this more, the more judgment to come in chapters 8 and 9. And there are angels that are assigned as instruments of God to carry out his plan and his will in the pouring out of his judgment. But before these angels unleash the judgment of God upon the earth, John sees another angel that is ascending from the east. These angels are waiting. Then another angel ascends up from the east, according to verse number 2, and notice what he has. He has the seal of the living God. And notice what he says. He tells the angels not to hurt the earth, the sea, nor the trees before this select group of saints, described as 144,000 in verse number 4, before they are sealed on their foreheads. And so that's what happened. This angel from the east sealed these 144,000 Jews with the seal of God on their foreheads. Now listen, if you get to chapter 14, you'll find out, you'll meet these 144,000 again. And we find that it is there in verse number 1 that the Bible says that they have the Father's name written in their foreheads in chapter 14 of verse number 1. So apparently, this seal in their foreheads of these saints is the name of God the Father. Sealed on their foreheads. Listen, the scroll isn't the only thing that's sealed. They are as well. They are sealed. Now, we hear a lot about the number of the beast, or the Antichrist, the number 666 that you read about later on in this book. But here we find the name of God on the foreheads of those 144,000, that select group of saints. Now listen, when something has a seal on it, it signifies ownership and protection. And we find, just like whenever you bring something to church, that is, maybe you brought something to church today and you got it over in the other building, you took it into the kitchen and you've got your favorite pan. I mean, that's the one you like to use when you cook and you cook something in it and you brought it over there. By the way, we're having a meal over there in just a little while. And you brought that favorite pan, and listen, what you did is you wrote your name on that pan, didn't you? And you know what that means, don't you? That means that when dinner's over, when I'm going around looking at all the pans trying to figure out which one I want to take home, and if I don't see your name on it, I'll just take it on home with me. Though I won't. You know, I'm just kidding with you. But if your name's on it, that means that belongs to you. And it means if I take it home with me, that I'm going to have to give an account to you one of these days. I better not mess with your favorite pan or your favorite dish, or I'm going to be in trouble. Well, when you see somebody with God's name on the forehead, you know what that means? That means that person belongs to God, and you better not mess with him. And the reason why is because God has done put his hand on him. That's what this seal is really about. God's protecting these 144,000. He's put his name on them. And God has wrote his name on their foreheads so that everybody will know that they belong to him. He's going to protect them from what is about to happen. As God pours out his judgment on the earth, he is going to protect these from the experience of that judgment that is going to take place on the earth. protected from the judgment of God that is to be poured out in chapters 8 and 9 of this book that you can read about. These 144,000 are going to be free to go about doing what God has purposed for them to do, to serve the living and true God. He has called them to go throughout the earth during the tribulation period, probably evangelizing the world, maybe a fulfillment of Matthew 24:14, where the gospel would be preached throughout the world. It may well be that these Jews, as well as an angel who's going around the world announcing the gospel, it may well be the gospel goes around the world as a result of the ministry of these saints who are protected by God from the judgment that is to be poured out during this time. So here in chapter number 7, we got this select group of saints who are going to be sealed during the tribulation. If you'll turn over to Revelation 14, I want you to notice with me this same group of 144,000 appear again. And we discover in chapter number 14 that they not only are a select group and a sealed group, but they're a separated group. A separated group. In chapter number 14 and verse number 4, the Bible says, "These are they," that is these 144,000, "these are they which were not defiled with women," they are virgins. They are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being, notice, the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Notice with me here, we find that the Lord Jesus, according to these verses in chapter number 14, we find that he has this select group, 144,000, and they are set apart to him. Notice in verse number 1 that they are set apart because of where they're standing. The Bible says, "And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads." As the Lamb is standing in heaven, ladies and gentlemen, there they are. You say, "Pastor, what happened to them?" I don't know. The Bible doesn't reveal to us how they got there, whether they were martyred or what took place. But somewhere along the line, as the tribulation unfolded and the judgment of God was poured out and their time of their ministry was over, somewhere along the line, they exited this place. However, God decided to do it, and there they are in the very presence of God. And they're standing there right alongside the Lamb in Mount Zion, a phrase that is used to refer to that heavenly city where the saints of God are gathered. There they are. Listen to me now. These saints of God, those who lived on this earth, that is, those who served our God on this earth during the tribulation period, a period such as never ever has been or ever will be on this planet. Now they are with the Lord in heaven, set apart and separated from this old wicked world with all of its tribulation. Notice with me, they're not only set apart because of where they're standing, but also because of what they're singing. The Bible says, "I heard a voice," in verse 2, "from the heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne," and notice, "before the four beasts." There they are. There's those four beasts right there, as these saints, the 144,000, as they are now in heaven worshiping, guess who's watching? Guess who's listening? Why, there they are, these strange creatures in heaven. The Bible says, and the elders are there as well, and no man could learn that song. Notice, nobody could learn it except the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Now I'm going to tell you what the Bible says, and nobody else could learn that song. It reminds me of choir practice once in a while. Amen. You all know what I'm talking about, don't you? Every once in a while, Brother Greg picks a real doozy, and he brings it to choir practice, and we tried, and nobody can do it. Not even him. Yeah. Well, here they are now in heaven. And listen, those who cannot sing this song except the 144,000, it's not because Brother Greg is there messing everything up. No. The reason why is because they're the only ones who are able to sing this song that they're singing in heaven. They're the only ones that are qualified to sing this song. It's a song that only they can sing. Listen, this is a heavenly choir. In heaven, these 144,000 that have been set apart to sing a song that they're the only ones who are able to. I believe the reason why that they'll be the only ones able to sing this song, because nobody's ever had the unique experience that these are going to have. They're the only ones. Listen, I know that old Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went through the fiery furnace unhurt. And I know that Daniel made it through the night in the lion's den and without even lion slobber on him. Yeah. You know, there are a lot of people who have all kinds of experiences in their life, but there's never ever been a time of such catastrophic judgment as is going to happen in this age of time described in this book during the tribulation period. The devil and his demons will unleash all of their fury during this time. God will unleash His judgment. And in the middle of all of that, there are 144,000 who are marching in the midst of enemies that are, listen, enemies that are out to destroy in any way that they can, and they are unhurt and unscathed by those enemies. They will be God's witnesses, I believe, ladies and gentlemen, in the most terrible period of human history ever to be. And when they get to heaven, they'll sing a song that nobody else can sing. They're set apart because of where they're standing and the song they're singing, but also because of their service. Verse 4 again. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. And these are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. These were redeemed from among men. That is the reason why God saved them. That's what He did during the tribulation period. God redeemed them. He saved them. And they're the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. These 144,000 will be set apart to be God's choice servants on the earth during the tribulation. The Bible says here in verse 4, they'll follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. And the idea seems to be that wherever the Lord tells them to go, they will go. Everywhere the Lamb of God leads them, they will go. Listen to me now, it's kind of like that song we sing, wherever He leads, I'll go. They're not only singing it, they're doing it. And it's a time, ladies and gentlemen, of great difficulty. It is a time in which God's people are being hunted down and martyred. And listen, during this time, they're willing to go wherever the Lamb leads them to go. When you read verse number 4, it becomes obvious that these are men who've remained unmarried, so that their only purpose in life is to serve the Lamb. That is their only single purpose in life. According to verse number 4, they're redeemed from among the population of the earth at that time to be the first fruits. The first fruits are the first of the crop. In other words, it's not the, listen, these 144,000 aren't the entire crop. They are simply the first fruits. Apparently, they get saved early in the tribulation, and they remain unmarried, and they, I believe, will travel all over the world sharing the gospel in the most difficult time in the world has ever known, and in the most difficult places that you could go to. And as a result of their ministry, of their service, many others, I believe, as well, will hear the gospel and will turn to Christ during this time period. Just as Paul was set aside to be apostle to the Gentiles in the first century, these 144,000 will be God's messenger to the suffering people of the tribulation period. But notice with me that these 144,000 are not only set apart because of their standing, their song, and their service, but because they're spotless. Verse 5. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. When this group of saints is ushered from this disastrous, from the disasters that are happening on this planet, to the throne room of heaven, they'll stand before the throne room of God faultless. Not even guile in their mouths. They are absolutely spotless. That is, unlike the wicked world that they had to live in and minister in and serve in, they are indeed spotless before the throne. Ladies and gentlemen, do you know that God has always had a people? Sometimes it's just a small remnant. But God always has had His people in every age, in every time period, even in this time period. And that will continue to be true even during the time of the last days, during the tribulation. The saints of God. Yeah, there they are. Sealed by God, set apart by Him to serve Him. His saints right here on the planet. They're not only going to be the saints on the earth, but then, as we've already alluded to, there's going to be the saints that are in heaven. The saints that are in heaven. As you continue to read here in Revelation chapter number 7, the scene kind of shifts a little bit. And that is, we shift the scene from the 144,000 that are sealed and protected by God and serving Him on this earth to those who are in heaven with the Lord. Look at verse number 9 of this same chapter, where the Bible says, "And this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man can number." John said, after I saw this sealing that took place, these 144,000, he said, "I got to looking around, and I saw a great multitude which no man can number, of all the nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." Notice, as John peers into the future, he sees the what I would believe to be the tribulation saints. And we'll see that in a moment. Those who are standing before the throne of God in heaven with the Lamb of God is now there they are in heaven with Him. At one time, they may have been standing before a firing squad. But now they're standing before the Lamb in heaven. Can you imagine being a saint of God during this time, during the tribulation period? Can you imagine those who turn to Christ, hear the gospel, and turn to Christ during this time? And as a result of that, they are arrested by the Antichrist and his armies. And listen, they stand before a firing squad. And about the time they hear that shot, they open up their eyes, and there they are before the Lamb in heaven. Somebody might ask them, hey, was it worth it? Listen to me now. I wish one of them could come and testify to us in advance to us today. It will be worth it. Listen, following Christ is always worth it, no matter what kind of sacrifice that it means. There they are standing there. John sees them and he notices their number. He says that they're a great multitude which no man can number. Countless number of them. Listen, it was a great day when 3,000 people got saved on the day of Pentecost, but apparently that compares very little to the number that are going to turn to Christ during this final time period on this planet. Listen to me now. After John notices their number, he also notices their nationality. He says that they come from all nations, all kindreds, people groups, and all tongues or languages. The tribulation saints are from all over the world. The Bible teaches us in Matthew 24 that during this time period, the gospel is going to be preached in all of the world for a witness to the nations. And listen, God has some God-called, God-sealed evangelists of the tribulation that are going to accomplish in a short time what we have not been able to do in thousands of years. Taking the gospel to every people group on the planet. Sharing the truth. According to what we read here, there are going to be people, many people, who are going to be turning to Christ. Folks, in the darkest period of human history that will ever exist, God's still at work. He's still calling people. He's still saving people. There are, listen, countless numbers of them that are going to turn to Him in this short period of time from all over the world. Let me clear something up to you, by the way, because I know there's the popular notion out there that the only way to be saved during the tribulation is to not to take the mark of the beast. Well, let me just say to you that the only way to be saved during the tribulation is the only way to be saved now. And that is the only way to be saved is by receiving Christ and trusting in Him and believing in what He did for us on the cross and His resurrection the third day. They are redeemed by Him, saved by Him the same way by grace through faith. It just so happens that those who really are saved, they won't take the mark of the beast. And the reason why they don't is because they know the King of Kings and they will not bow to a counterfeit that is the Antichrist of that day. You know, it's always been characteristic of God's people, that is those that are really saved. Listen, those who really know Him, they serve Him, they love Him. He's the Lord and King of their life. Those who bow down to idols need to question whether or not they've ever been born again in the first place. Because if you have been, you love Him, you want to follow Him, you want to serve Him with all your heart and all your life. All right, we got that cleared up, don't we? Yeah, here they are. Now they're in heaven, the Bible tells us here. And John's describing what he sees, and there they are from all over the world. He describes their number. He describes their nationality. He describes their new possessions. Did you notice with me, the Bible tells us in verse number 9, that as they stood before the Lord, they're clothed with white robes, and they've got palms in their hands. Now these white robes are described to us further in verse 13. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. In other words, as you see them in their white robes, it symbolizes their salvation. That is, that their sins have been washed away by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now they stand before Him completely righteous. Not their righteousness, not what they did, but the righteousness of Christ, having been given to them that believe on Him. There they are, justified, standing before Him, spotless, washed by the blood of the Lamb. Along with the white robes, they also have palms or palm branches in their hands, symbolizing that they're celebrating and they are rejoicing. You might remember the whenever Jesus entered into Jerusalem, we call it the triumphal entry. The people had palm branches and, you know, laid clothing out in the path and had their palm branches. And every year about Easter time, about the Sunday before, you know, the little kids, you'll see them with their palm branches as they leave Sunday school because that's what they're remembering. It's a time of celebration. But I want to tell you, that listen to me now, what happened on that day pales in comparison to what's going to be happening in heaven one of these days. And that is that there's going to be a group of people standing before the throne of God, the saints of God who were converted during the tribulation period, that are going to be celebrating a victory. They are rejoicing, folks. Those who are responsible for the taking the lives of these believers may think that they're doing terrible harm to them, but what they've actually done is given them great victory. Because the moment that they died, they were present with the Lord in heaven, and they're rejoicing in heaven. John is just peering into the future. And he sees these tribulation saints. He sees where they're standing. He notices what they're saying. Notice in verse number 10. Here's what they cried with a loud voice. By the way, it's a little bit noisy in heaven. So those of you that have a difficulty with that, you may want to reconsider. Yeah, people talk loud in heaven. You say, preacher, I don't like that loud preaching. Wait till you get to heaven. It's worse. Yeah. Sounded like folks getting loud in heaven. Brother Greg sings too loud. I know that, but it's going to be worse in heaven. Amen. It's loud up there. Folks are rejoicing. You know what? They're glad they're saved. And they're rejoicing in His presence. They're crying with a loud voice. Notice what they're saying. Salvation to our God. In other words, it's a phrase that means salvation belongs to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. There they are, ladies and gentlemen, with their palm branches in their hands. And they're worshiping and they're praising God. And they're doing it like they mean it. Because they do. They're worshiping Him. As they're praising God, they're praising Him because of His salvation, the salvation that belongs to Him, that He provided through the Lamb of God, through His death on the cross and His resurrection the third day. Notice with me here that they're not praising God because of their family, and I thank God for my family, but that's not what they're praising God for. They're not praising God for their good health, and I'm thankful that I have the health that I do, but that's not what they're praising God for. They're not praising God for their house, and I'm glad I have one, and I know that you all are glad you have a place to lay down your head at night. No, they're praising Him because of His salvation that He has provided through His Son. If you want to really worship God like the saints in heaven do, then don't focus your worship on what God has given you materially in the world, but what God has given you spiritually. In Christ. If you will, you can praise Him every day of your life, no matter what's going on. No matter where you are, where you're living, how tough it is and how bad it is. And it's going to get bad. These tribulation saints are saints who had to run and hide from the Antichrist who's trying to kill them. And when he does catch them, he does kill them. They've been on the run. They've been fleeing, fugitives, on the earth, hated and despised. By those who are alive. But now here they are in heaven. And they're praising Him. And the reason why is because while they have absolutely nothing on the planet during that time, they have everything in Christ. And you do as well. Listen. Those who are worshiping here in verse number 10, they're focused on the fact that God is sitting on the throne. Yeah. That God is sitting on the throne. They're not only praising Him because of His salvation, but because He is sovereign. That He's seated upon the throne. That is, that God is the sovereign being of the universe who is seated upon the throne of this universe. How that must have thrilled the hearts of these believers. Listen, these are believers who have been delivered from the world in which the Antichrist is sitting on the throne. He is the one who's sitting on the throne, brought the world under His control. And now, finally, they're in the presence of the one who's really on the throne. Now, listen to me now. The God who is on the throne here in Revelation 7 is on the throne right now. He already is. You say, Pastor, I just don't know what I'd go to church and praise God for. Well, you may want to praise Him for the fact that He's on His throne. Yeah, that's enough, isn't it? I mean, that ought to be enough for all of us. He's sovereign, sitting upon His throne. You say, Pastor, I'm worried. Oh, listen, a sovereign God is seated upon His throne, and He dominates over the world that you and I live in. Why, even during the tribulation period, the devil, as he unleashes his fury, can't even sneeze unless God gives him permission. A sovereign God on the throne. That's right. They're rejoicing. They're rejoicing because of the one sitting on the throne. John sees all of this. And as he sees it and is writing it down for us, he sees these saints, where they're standing. He hears what they're saying. And then he notices who they're stirring. Who they're stirring. I love this. I'm about done if you're wondering. But don't worry about it. We've got meal already taken care of. You don't have to worry about getting to the restaurant or anything like that, okay? Verse 11, look at it. And all the angels stood round about the throne. Now look, listen, what's around the throne? Here are all these saints of God rejoicing, waving their palm branches. And the Bible says all the angels stood around the throne. Can you imagine what it's going to be like? You say, well, there's probably, you know, a few angels. No, listen to me now. There are millions of angels, and here they are all around the throne of God. And they're watching the saints as they're rejoicing. And as they're praising God. But notice with not only the angels, the Bible also says that also there's the elders, the 24 elders that we met in chapter number 4. And then notice verse 11, who else is there? Do you see it yet? Yeah, there they are. Those strange creatures. Those four beasts are right there around the throne of God where the saints of God are worshiping. They're falling before the throne on their faces and worshiping God. Here they are saying, amen, blessing and honor and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. There they are, ladies and gentlemen. There's the angels and there's the elders and there's the four beasts who've gathered around the throne of God. And there they are, and they're stirred by the worship, these tribulation saints, and they begin to fall on their faces before the throne, and they begin to worship along with them. They are stirred by the tribulation saints that are before the throne. It's as though that all the inhabitants of heaven cannot contain themselves as they see these tribulation saints robed in white, waving their palm branches and worshiping the Lamb. And so they also, overwhelmed by the presence of such worship, break out in praise and adoration. These strange creatures on their face worshiping the Lamb. Do you know that real, genuine worship will do one of two things to you? Depending on your spiritual condition. For those who have a genuine relationship with God, real worship will stir you to worship also. That is, when you get around folks that love God with all their heart and they just want to worship Him, it just kind of stirs you up a little bit to want to worship as well. But for those who don't have a real relationship with God, real worship will bother you. When you see people who really love God with all their heart and express it, their love and adoration for the Lord, it kind of bothers you on the inside. Now, when I'm talking about real worship, I'm talking about the outward and open expression of a heart that's full of adoration for the Lord Jesus. You'll love Him. I remember that well. And I remember before I got saved, and I've, you know, shared with this a few of you before, before I got saved, I was in a church. My mom and dad went to a little Baptist church in the town I was raised up in, and there were some people in that church that evidently had had a real encounter with the Lord. The reason why is because they loved Him. Now, when I say I loved Him, I don't mean they just attended church. I mean they worshiped Him while they were there. And when they would get to worshiping every once in a while, you'd see tears running down their cheeks. I don't think it was something they just worked up. I think it was because they really loved Him. Every once in a while, you see their hands go up in the air. You say, Pastor, you think you ought to raise your hand? If you love Him, you can raise your hand. It's all right. And every once in a while, and I know I shouldn't say this very loud, so I don't want to concern, every once in a while, one of them would kind of give a little shout. Shh, don't tell nobody. You say, Pastor, in a Baptist church, I mean, somehow or another, they just took those passages in the Psalms literal, where the Bible says that we're to shout to the Lord. I don't know, listen, they just believe you ought to just give God the praise. Every once in a while, they would do that. And listen, every time they loved God and worshiped Him, and you could see it, sometimes they couldn't contain themselves, and they'd just get in the altar and just pray and love on the Lord and just praise Him there in the altar of the church while the service was going on. And listen to me now, when those things were happening, you know what? It was bothering me on the inside. It irritated me. It bothered me. It burdened me. You know what it did, don't you? It exposed me. Because I didn't have anything like what they had. Even though I'd walked the aisle and made a profession of faith, I didn't have that. That kind of love and passion for Christ. And it really exposed me. And God used that exposure to reveal to me my real spiritual condition. Well, I got saved a few months later, and when I did, it changed all of that. And I enjoyed seeing folks worship, and it kind of stirred me so that I also could learn how to worship as well. Well, in heaven, Those who are in heaven, listen, when the saints of God are there worshiping, all the angels and the four beasts, those strange creatures, and the 24 elders, everybody is worshiping Him and praising Him. Somebody got after me a couple Sundays ago when I said, sorry guys, no fishing in heaven. Yeah. The reason why, because I didn't say anything about golfing. Yeah, no golfing, no fishing. There's not a great big Walmart up in the sky, ladies. Sorry. Those of you that have a view of heaven like that, listen to me now. You better get into this book and find out what it's really like. Yeah. There they are. Those strange creatures, those four beasts, right there among the saints, and all of heaven is erupting with worship. That's right. Celebrating the victory. The tribulation saints celebrating their victory that they have in Christ. Now listen to me. You have that same victory right now already. I know we're still in this life, but it is ours in Christ. God has set you apart, chosen you, saved you by His grace if you're saved. And you have every reason to worship Him and to love Him and to praise Him for the rest of your life. Listen to me now. I'm talking about the kind of worship that doesn't depend on your circumstances. Listen, I'm going to make a statement, then I'll be done. If every day of your life from this day on is difficult, hard, and terrible, you still have every reason to praise Him and worship Him and adore Him. Amen. That's right. God's people, even among the strange creatures, all of them, worshiping Him. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your word and Your people, and for the things that You've shown us right here in this passage. And God, I pray that You would operate on our hearts. I pray, Father, for those who are here that are lost and without You, that have never come to You, never received You, I pray that You would do that work that only You can do. They'd realize, Father, that they need You desperately, Your forgiveness, Your mercy. And God, that You'll bring them to the point of real conversion to Christ. And God, I pray, Father, that You'd operate on the hearts of Your people. You teach us more about what it means to worship You. God, to love You, to live for You, that operating by faith, just believing what Your word says, that we can go ahead and begin to worship and praise You for who You are and what You've done. God, would You glorify Your name during this time of decision? Would You operate, Spirit of God, in this place and upon our hearts now? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.